Good morning to each one this morning, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you folks here again. It's been a while since I've been behind this pulpit, I guess, or in this community a little bit, but really haven't visited much in the church here, so it's good to be here. Notice some missing people, I guess, that moved across the mountain. That's part of church life to spread out there. And so I trust that our being together here this morning can be profitable as we look into the Word of God and look at some practical applications of it. This morning, I'd like to speak on the subject of choices and consequences. You know, I'm sure you're aware that we are living in a day where there is a lot of independent thinking. Now, I suppose it's good to a certain extent to think independently of what everybody else thinks. And yet, it can have a detriment in our lives. If I believe that I can think what I want to think, and I can make the choices that I want to make, and it will have no consequence to me and to those about me. And so there is a question that needs an answer. Do my choices have consequences? And I'm sure that you are aware that they do, and we'd like to explore that thought a little bit this morning. Maybe this is a question that is more often thought than actually spoken. You know, what difference does it really make in the choices that I make in life? Why should anyone else care what I do? I'll live my life the way I want to, and it's no one else's business what I do in my own life. And sometimes what might seem like a very small or insignificant decision or choice that we make can have a tremendous or a great implication in one's future. And actually, the choices that you make, the choices you have made this last week, the choices you make today, the choices you make in the week following, reveal whether you are seeking the will of God in your life or whether you are simply seeking your own way. And so every day we are faced with choices. Many of them seem inconsequential, while others have long-term effects on us and our future life. I suppose for some of us, maybe the first choice of the day is whether to listen to that alarm clock that goes off, or just to turn over and try to get a few more winks of sleep. Maybe one of the first choices, and I shouldn't say maybe, it is one of the first choices that we make today, is what we're going to wear. So go to the closet. So am I going to wear that, am I going to wear blue or pink or green or brown or whatever color might be? Or am I going to wear that plain shirt that I have? Or maybe today would be the day to wear that Western shirt that I bought here last week? Or are we going to wear a plain dress or that dress that maybe has a few extra tucks and pleats and a large bow in the back? But you know, what I wear today has been affected and determined by what I've done yesterday or in days in the past. I think that's an interesting thought to think about. Well, then we might we decide what we're going to have for breakfast. Decide that. That's a choice. What shall I do first today? Shall I finish that project that I didn't get done yesterday? Or maybe I should just go to town and finish that later. But you know, those all seem insignificant in a way. But they're not, really. Because as I go through the day and I make seemingly small decisions and choices, it sets a pattern and it shows a pattern of life that portrays whether I am seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness or whether I'm here just to gratify myself and my own selfish desires. Now, there's a number of things in life in which we have no choice. I had no choice where I was born or who my parents were. I had no choice as to my brothers or sisters. I had no choice where my parents took me to church or where they sent me to school. We have no choice whether we grow up in a wealthy home or a poor home. Many, many different choices like that. One thing I was thinking about here this morning in relation to this, one thing that's on our minds a lot as a family this coming week, there's our son Joel and his wife Sarah. They've been foster parenting for three girls, ages of 5, 3, and 2, for about a year and 4 months now. So on Wednesday now, there is a hearing, a contested hearing, by the judge as to what's going to happen now to these girls. You know, are they going to go back into the home where they were taken out of because of abuse by meth and some of those things? Or are they going to remain in the home of Joel and Sarah, some of those things? You know, I was thinking, we've talked about this a little bit, how much the decision of a judge makes such a difference in the long run for somebody like these little girls. And they have absolutely no choice in the matter. They don't have a say. All right, so where am I going with this? Well, I guess what I'm trying to say is that there are some things in which come in life in which we have no choice. Now, there will come a time in life where, regardless of the decision that's made, they will have choices to make. And they will have consequences to reap because of that. You know, sometimes young people get caught up with the idea, "I wish." I've had more than one young person tell me, "You know, I just wish that I would have had different parents." Well, did God not know what he was doing? But you know, as I have observed those lives, usually it's a detriment to be wishing for that which cannot be, wishing for something different than what God gave to me. And you know, if they can only accept what God has done in their life and bloom in that setting. So I'd like to just encourage us this morning that regardless of what we might say that life has dealt to me, that we be content where God has placed us and find fulfillment in doing his will. All right, so if we are going to be in the will of God, it is going to be based on choice, on deliberate choice. I'd like to point out a couple verses in Psalm 119. You probably are aware or know that Psalm 119 speaks about God's word. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and almost every verse has something to do about the law or the statutes or the testimonies or the word and so on. But there's for this message here this morning, there's two verses that really stand out to me. First of all, verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." And I'd like to ask us this morning, is that a choice that you have consciously made, that you have chosen the word of God? You have chosen the way of truth. And then if we go over to 173, somewhat the same idea. "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." And so if we're going to come out right in life, it is going to, first of all, be based on choosing to give heed to and to follow and obey and have our lives directed by the word of God. And so if we just let our lives up to happenstance, we will not follow in the ways of the Lord. We must make right choices. We must make deliberate choices. Why? Because every choice that we make has a consequence, or plural, consequences. Now, I'm sure, just like you, I have made many choices in life, and I continue to make choices. But as I've thought about this subject, as I go back, the choices that I made in life, in the earlier years of my life, have had a much longer-term effect on my life than the choices I've made in more recent years, because there's more time involved there. And so I would encourage those who are younger to make right choices at this stage of your life. And so when I look back to the decisions I made as a youth, I will have to admit that there were some that I made that were not so good and were a detriment, have been a detriment. But I also made some good choices. And I guess those are maybe the ones that I'd like to think about a little bit more here this morning. Some of the choices that I made that I believe, not that I'm saying this to lift up myself, but just to get us to think a little bit. So what were some of those good choices? Well, I believe that the decision to follow the Lord, regardless of the consequences, the decision to identify with a church that believes and practices the all things of the Word of God, the decision to seek for a consistent and God-fearing and God-honoring companion for life, the decision to pursue a vocation that is consistent with a godly lifestyle, the conviction for a more conservative expression of the Christian life, and the decision of who would be my circle of friends. And you know, as I think down on these different ones, these decisions have largely shaped and molded my life and the direction and the course of my life. Each of these decisions have affected how I have related to the church of which I'm a part, how I've related to my family, how I've related to others. And they have been the basis for making further decisions in relation to my own family and my own children. And so the choices that I made as a young person have affected how I believe or what I think in relation to my own children, you know, with whom they would associate, how they're educated, how their time is occupied, how they will appear, some of those things. And I've observed those in my lifetime, others, that have made poor choices. And then when I see the results of that, it just makes a person's heart bleed. The consequences of some of the choices that some people have made. And so to say that the choices that I make in life don't really matter, it's a delusion. It cannot be. All right, I'd like to invite your attention to Proverbs, the first chapter of Proverbs. And we have here wisdom personified. And we find wisdom is trying to get the attention of all of us, of everyone. I'm going to start reading at verse 20. I'm going to read from verse 20 to the end of the chapter and then make some comments on this passage. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. In the earlier part of the chapter here, it talks about the those who go in the way of sin. Verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, and then different things that they say, you know, and do. Verse 15 says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. And verse 16, for the feet run to evil, and gives a portrayal, a picture of the evil that goes on among those who do not follow God. And then in verse 20, it says here that wisdom is crying out. And where does wisdom cry? Is it in a corner somewhere? Does wisdom say, hey, come here, I want to talk to you just a little bit? No, it says that wisdom cries out in the streets, in the marketplace, in the gate, wherever men are gathered together. But people are not listening to the counsel of wisdom. And so she says that those who reject her will find themselves in a deplorable situation, and she will do nothing to rescue them once they get to that point in life, because they have had many opportunities, but they've turned their back upon the counsel of wisdom, and so there's nothing more that wisdom can do. And so wisdom cries to all ages, whether it's to older people, whether it's to middle age, whether it's to youth, whether it's to children. It's to all. Wisdom is crying out, and she cries in the street, in the marketplace, in the gate, wherever men are. I was looking at this word concourse. I guess that's a little bit different than what I would have thought initially there. But it says, she crieth in the chief place of concourse. Now, the thought of that word is a loud noise or a loud hum, kind of like a hum. Have you ever been someplace where it's just always a humming going on? You know, you get into some of our larger cities and there's so much traffic, there's so much noise, there's a great commotion. Wisdom is still speaking. Can she be heard? Wherever men are, she cries to them. And so out of the center of life, wherever you find yourself, whatever you're doing, there are two voices. And both of these voices are appealing for your allegiance, the voice of wisdom and the voice of folly. And so as we go about life, regardless of where we are, regardless of all the noise that there is, regardless of what might interest us and get our attention, let's keep in mind that there are two spiritual voices, and everything that we, every decision that we make involves wisdom or folly. In verse 22, it talks about simple ones and scorners. Now, simplicity is someone that is silly, foolish, seducible, almost falls for anything that comes along. In other words, maybe really doesn't think of the consequences. And a scorner would have the thought of to scoff. The root word would have to make a mouth at. You kind of know what I'm saying here. Just to scoff. Now, if you want to follow along here, I'd like to read verses 23 to 25 in the New International Version. And maybe helps us to just pick up a little bit on this. It says here, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you, but since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, then it goes on in verse 26 and says, I will laugh at your calamity. Now that's a sad picture. Wisdom had rebuked. Wisdom had poured out her heart and made her thoughts known to you. But you rejected her. She called. You didn't give heed. You didn't give answer. She stretched out her hand and you ignored. What's left but to laugh at your calamity? Now that laughing is not a heartless laugh. It's not because it's funny, but it's just simply a reaction to the abundant folly of one that rejects wisdom. And the next verses then show that when a man is bent in his own way, will not heed the counsel of God, God will not remove the consequences. You know what? Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. And we know that there is forgiveness for sin, that we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And certainly that is a truth and something that we do not want to forget. But there are consequences to a life of folly that even salvation does not totally erase. I think we need to be aware of that. And so when fear and desolation and distress and anguish come, wisdom will not intervene. You've had your warning. And so they may call, but she will not answer. Verse 30, they didn't want anything of her counsels or reproof. So verse 31, they'll eat of their own way, and their deeds will bear fruit. And then in verse 32, they're complacent because everything seems to be going well. One thing I read in a commentary here several weeks ago, it says this: nothing really perishes. Deeds live on in their consequences. So that's serious to think about. Nothing really perishes. Deeds live on in their consequences. But notice in verse 33, there's a much brighter picture. It says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, my heart is grieved when I see those that have taken the road of rejecting the counsel of wisdom and are now entwined in their folly to where it almost seems like it's useless. It just seems like they're so entwined that there's not much more that they could do. God had called, they rejected. He stretched out his hand, but they ignored his counsel. And now it almost seems that God just turns his back and laughs at their calamity and says, well, I warned you. Because they had set at counsel, or at naught all of his counsel. All right, I'd like to notice a few things, several areas in our lives, where choices are made and where there are consequences. And the consequence can be a real blessing, or it can be just the opposite. The first I think of is a matter of salvation. We need to choose whether we are going to accept the great plan of salvation that God has offered to us. And by doing that, we need to repent of our past sins and become sons and daughters of God, and we need to set a new course. And so there is a choice that needs to be made, and either that choice is going to be yes or no. We can't make any other choice, either yes or no. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And so does it matter whether I choose salvation or whether I live only to please self? You know, if I choose to go after the world and its allurements, if I choose self-interest above Jesus, it will have eternal consequences. John the Baptist had this to say when he was introducing Jesus. He said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so, he that believeth hath everlasting life. Now, maybe a question that would come up then. So I choose to follow the Lord. I choose to be a son or daughter of his. Does that then automatically mean that all of my future choices will be wise? Not necessarily. We need to continue to make wise choices. Now, a decision to follow Jesus is foundational in all of our life. And the decisions we make in life, following that, will have consequences. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "To trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'd also like to read a verse from Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. And this is Moses speaking. He says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." And so he set before them life and death. And so what are they going to choose? All right? And so the consequence of the choice of salvation, I'm sure we're aware of this, does have eternal consequences. Whether we're going to dwell in the presence of a holy God eternally, or be excluded from his presence in eternal torment, in the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, a second area where we may make a choice, and that has to do with a life companion. Often we say that the second most important decision in life is a decision in relation to a life companion. And I understand that this is not the lot for everyone. There are those who God calls to a single life, and that's good. There's some important aspects to that. But if you do choose a life companion, if the Lord leads you to that place, it will have consequences. That choice will have consequences in this life and in the life to come. I have to think of maybe those who are, shall we say, maybe taken off their feet by the attraction. You know, maybe some young fellow sees a beautiful, vivacious, life of the party young lady, has sparkling eyes, and she can toss her head, and she can give that subtle look that makes your heart take a somersault. Whew, that's pretty good. Or maybe, you know, some young lady may see this young man that's handsome, physically fit, fun to be with, has a powerful car, likes to boast of his accomplishments, and most of all makes you feel like the queen of his life. You know, aren't those things that will make for a good relationship in years to come? Not necessarily. And so there's choices that need to be made not based on beauty or how lively that person is, but whether, what kind of a person are they? Are they going to live a holy life? Are they going to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God? What are they going to put first place in their life? And, I've seen, I'm sure you've seen, those who seemingly started out good. And it would appear that she found someone that was going to be a leader, and maybe he turned out to not really be that spiritually involved. Or the other way around. Looked like it was going to be that she would be someone that would be interested in the things of the Lord, but actually found out that maybe she was more of interested in a career or something like that. And so it It is important what choice that we make. Now, it's not just for you, him and her, but it goes on to posterity. And the choices that you make is going to have a tremendous effect on any descendants. And, if time continues, it might be hundreds, or maybe eventually thousands of people of descendants that could affect. I guess this became a little more clear to me again this past week. In my family, now Alan, I guess you had a little bit larger family than we did. We only had eight. I think we pretty well got in one car. But there were eight of us. And I think my parents have about 57 grandchildren. I don't know how many great-grandchildren. And my oldest sister was at our place this last week, and we got visiting with them. And they said that, if I understood them right, they have 98 grandchildren and over 50 greats. So these things go on. And so that there is an effect, cause and effect. So, Joshua said that he would choose to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All right, number three, I have to think of church fellowship. Does it matter where I go to church? Surely I can worship God in any church. I can worship him anywhere. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, it's not in this mountain. And so we can worship God as long as we worship him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus has designed that there be a local church fellowship of which we could and should be a part. And so you need to choose that church which will give guidance and direction to your life. And be a full supporter and not just a bench warmer. And so the teachings you hear and the fellowship that you have and the associations you develop will have great consequences. Not only for your life, but for the life of your children. I've seen too many casualties of those who believe that church fellowship is not important. They don't want to be accountable to any group of people. They say it's really not necessary. I don't have to be in a situation where somebody else tells me how to live my Christian life. I will serve the Lord the way I believe the Lord wants me to serve him. And it doesn't matter what someone else says. But I believe that the New Testament pattern gives structure to the church. Jesus is the head. He is the cornerstone. And he is a great shepherd. And then he has delegated under-shepherds to lead and to feed the sheep. And then each member is a part of the building or likened to the part of the body. The ordinances are designed to practice in a corporate way and not just as individuals. It seems like too often in our Mennonite circles, the choice of church fellowship is not based as much on biblical principles as much as what I personally desire. This is what I want. Not so much what maybe seeking what the will of the Lord. And I'm sure we've all observed the consequences for children and grandchildren, oncoming generations of choices that have been made by parents. There was a little bit of mention of that made in the men's Sunday school class this morning. And so the church of which you are part will have a profound effect on your Christian life. It will make a difference. It will have its consequences. All right, number four, there's a matter of service. A call to follow the Lord is a call to serve in his kingdom. And there's various areas where the Lord may call us to serve. And it might make a difference in our ability. It might make a difference in our age. It might make a difference in just what's what's available to us. And maybe one's area of service might not be very noticeable, but God may have called you to that lowly place, or I shouldn't say may have, God does call you to a lowly place of serving Him. So does it matter where or how I serve? Does this choice have any bearing on my life and its future? You know, often a Christian is faced with decisions concerning some kind of service. You know, what might be in foreign missions, it might be teaching school, it might be helping older handicapped people, it might be teaching a Sunday school class, it might be whatever your local church has given you to do, whatever it might be. But you know, too often I want to choose service that appeals to me. And I'm thinking particularly now maybe of service that would take us away from our home community. And rather than seeking the will of God, I seek for what would be, interest me. And so is this decision important? Or can I just put in my time somewhere, go on with life, and feel that I've done my duty? Yes, I think it does make a difference. You know, as I have observed, those who go into service, particularly in other places, they form friendships that and values that last a lifetime. And those friendships and those values need to be those things that will give direction to your life in the future. Your place of service should enhance the kingdom of God and yet preserve your personal walk with God. And it should be in harmony with your home congregation. Those are just some things, I think, that we should think of. Number five, what about decisions as far as how I dress? Does it really matter how I dress? You know, after all, we are free from the law. We're living the liberty of Jesus Christ. And what difference does it make? Yes, it does make a difference. It does matter because it affects your outlook in other areas of life. And here again, I'm going to give a little bit of a personal experience, not to draw attention to myself, but somehow or another, I know my own experiences better than I do someone else's. So, but you know, when I was growing up in the church that I grew up with, and a lot of you could relate to this because you grew up there too, in our church, it was not necessarily, at least in the earlier years, not necessarily practiced that the sisters would wear cape dresses or that the brethren would wear plain suits. And it was not required. But you know, when I was 15 years old, I made a choice. I decided that I wanted to wear the plain suit as an expression of consistency and nonconformity. No one told me that I needed to do that. As I recall, my parents didn't necessarily encourage it, but they didn't discourage it either. It was a choice. But you know, as I think back, that choice has helped me. When I go and I want to buy a shirt, I want to buy some trousers, I want to get some attire of some kind, it helps me to think about this. Now, is that going to be consistent with what I have chosen for my dress apparel? And or is what I'm thinking of choosing going to just simply feed the carnal desires of the flesh? Well, things have changed. The sisters are now required to wear the cape, and many of the brethren wear the plain suit, although it's not required. But you know, it's not these things that I'm mentioning that make us better Christians. That's not what I'm saying. But it helps to give a sense of direction in other areas of life. And so I believe that for me, that choice made a difference in my life. I believe it has had consequences in the many years since then. Now, I'd like to, while we're still on the matter of dress, maybe we'll turn to 1 Timothy 2:9. And I've pondered this verse here. Verse 8, just prior to that, it talks about men, that men should pray and lift up holy hands. So it's talking about the holiness of God's people. And then it says, in like manner. So I think it means that in like manner, the attire of our sisters should be in holiness. But I would like to, I believe that the principles that we find in this verse are not just for women, but are at least some of them applicable for men as well. And I'm going to read this verse, but just notice, I notice three or five principles of attire in this verse: modesty, shamefacedness, sobriety, not broided hair, gold or pearls, and costly array. So let me read this verse. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So we think of modesty, and that should be on both sides of the house, not displaying the form of the body, but rather covering and concealing. And I believe it should be neat, it should be tidy, it should not be slovenly. Shamefacedness, I suppose maybe that would be a little bit more toward the sisters. It has the idea of bashfulness or downcast eyes toward men and toward God. It would have the thought of awe and reverence. And there's only one other place in the New Testament that this Greek word is used. That's in Hebrews 12:28, where it talks there about reverence and godly fear, that there would be reverence and godly fear. And so shamefacedness has that thought. Sobriety would have the thought of soundness of mind, self-control, moderate, discreet. It would speak of someone that limits their own freedom and ability with proper thinking and demonstrating self-control, proper control in all the passions and desires. And so it would have the thought of someone that voluntarily limits his or her freedom. And so then clothing should be moderate, not showy, but in sobriety. Not broided hair, gold, or pearls. I think that would have the thought of simplicity, devoid of extras for show. This would speak of worldly fads which come and go, and changing styles of hairdressing and so on, leaving off of extras for display. And then the last part here where it talks about costly array, I think it needs to be economical. To spend the Lord's money for that which is stylish or because of some name brand doesn't really fit with a godly lifestyle. Now, the most economical garment is not necessarily the cheapest. In other words, there might be one that costs a little bit more, but it is more serviceable, longer lasting, and so on. Okay, a couple other things I'd like to touch on just briefly. What kind of choices are we going to make in pleasures that we allow in our lives? What kind of gatherings, amusements, and so on? What can we engage in? How much pleasure-seeking is appropriate for the child of God? You know, we believe that the Bible does give recreation a place, but it's a secondary place. It's not really a question of happiness, but what activities are acceptable for the child of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." And so we believe in recreation and rest and relaxation. Recreation should be a diversion from the regular duties of life. But when it becomes a lifestyle, then it's no longer recreation, but it's a way of life. And so I think we see people that their lives are so wrapped up in what I would consider to be a diversion that is their lifestyle. You know, Jesus believed in a break from the grind of life. He told his disciples, "Come ye apart and rest a while." We know that the world about us is crazed with recreation and entertainment and sports. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." I like the Weymouth version of that, that says, "Exercise for the body is not useless, but godliness is useful in every respect." And so we don't just throw away bodily exercise, but godliness is the should be our focus. True pleasure is elusive. Seek for it, think it's just about in your grasp, then it vanishes, and so on. But there is satisfaction in seeking for the things of God. Daniel Kaufman wrote this, "Cases are rare when it's wise to seek pleasure for pleasure's sake. The highest pleasure is that which comes from a sense of having done your duty. People who search for fun invariably descend to a vulgar form of pleasure which gratifies carnal lusts rather than godly traits." Then just a couple comments yet on the vocation that we might choose. In the land in which we live, we have lots of choices. What kind of occupation should it be? And we know that it is important to have work. But it will lead us into many situations that will either be an asset or a hindrance to our Christian life and testimony. And so what we work and how we work is a gauge or indicator of our Christian life. The Bible is clear that we need to meet the needs of our own bodies, needs of those for whom we're responsible, and that we might have wherewithal to give to others who are in need. And so as I think of these various things, the question is, are there consequences for the choices we make? And I believe that the answer is definitely yes. Now, one little thing yet I'd like to mention. In our independent living, what you do has an effect on your congregation. Maybe I think I can choose something, whether it be an occupation, whether it be whatever, and it really doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter to the rest of the people. But it does. It has consequences for the whole body. And so I think we need to think about that. And so in this coming week, let's stop and think about the consequences of the decisions that we make. Are they for the moment only? Are they just to gratify self? Or how is it going to affect the remainder of my life, either for good or for detriment? And so we need to choose between wisdom and folly every day. What is your choice? What's mine going to be? Is it going to be wisdom or is it going to be folly? Let's kneel together for prayer.